Our Hebrew Bible reading comes from the last section of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "At the end of the Babylonian exile, the Persians have defeated the Babylonians, so the Persian king Cyrus is allowing the exiles to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians 50 years before, so the temple is still in ruins, and Israel is considered a backwater of the empire. Babylon is beautiful and the cultural hub of the ancient Near East. Some of the Israelites have enjoyed living in Babylon. Some of them have appreciated everything that the city has to offer, and they've started to worship Babylonian gods. Isaiah wants Yahweh, the Lord God, to make a dramatic appearance for the sake of the chosen people. Isaiah dares to remind God of God's past deeds and expects God to save the people again. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, tear open the heavens and come down. At your presence, the mountains would quake, as when fire kindles brushwood and the water is boiled by the fire, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might quiver at your presence. When you did awesome deeds, we did not expect you to come down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ancient times, no one has heard nor listened. No one has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for God. You meet those who rejoice doing righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Lo, you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like an unclean one, all of us, and all our righteous deeds are like biohazard waste. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or triumphs in displaying your strength. For you have hidden your face from us and have softened us with the hand of our iniquity. Now, Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our Maker. All of us are the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Yahweh, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, all of us are your people." This ends our reading from Isaiah. Verse 8 is used as a line in the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." But I use the word maker instead of potter because it is a more general word. It doesn't always mean potter. It can mean someone who forms things or puts things together. And I chose maker because it's the same word that was used in Genesis 2:8 when God made a human being out of the dust or the clay of the earth. God is like a potter who forms us. Isaiah is telling God, "You made us. Get going because we need you. When you're not around, we make a lot of mistakes. Our actions are as harmful and contaminated as a towel in a biohazard container. Come here and fix us." Isaiah wants God to tear open the heavens and come down and take care of things. What would a torn heaven look like? Is it like the little tear in the stars on the bulletin cover? Or is it something a little more? We think of something torn as something broken. But a torn garment is also a sign of grief. Our psalm reading asks God to get going. We'll respond to the psalm with the short Tazeh hymn, "Wait for the Lord." Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7 and 17 to 19.
"Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, and let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors, our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
Sends our reading of the psalm. What does waiting for the Lord mean? What does it look like? It means not turning our back on God. It means continuing to trust in God's covenant. It means to follow God's law. God's law requires us to love strangers as well as neighbors, to recognize God's power rather than human power. Being strong and taking heart means hoping and relying and acting on God's grace, even when our enemies are laughing at us and scorning us. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark. He wrote it after the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 CE. But he wrote stories about Jesus who lived before the temple was destroyed. So for Mark's community, the question was, how could God's faithful people have faith in God when the temple was destroyed? The temple was the Hebrew people's evidence that God was with them. The temple was a sign of holiness in Jerusalem. Without the temple, how could they be faithful? And for Jesus' followers, for his disciples, the question is, without Jesus, how can the disciples be faithful? And so the gospel encourages both groups that indeed they can be faithful to God. In our section in Mark, the disciples have just asked Jesus about the end of the temple, and Jesus spoke of falling empires, great suffering, and false messiahs. In our reading for this morning, Jesus explains what will happen after all these terrible things. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37.
But in those days after that oppression, the sun will become dark and the moon will not give its light. And then stars will be falling down from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Humanity coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the messenger angels and gather the chosen from the four directions, from the ends of the earth to the end of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. When the branch becomes tender and grows leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see these things happening, you'll know that it is near at the doors. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass by until all these things have happened. The heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the messenger angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch out, stay awake, for you don't know when the time is. It's like a human being going on a journey, leaving his home and giving his servants the authority, each one with his work, and he orders the doorkeeper to be on the alert. Therefore, you be on the alert, for you don't know when the Lord of the house will come, in the evening or midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else, coming suddenly, he may find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert.
This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. Attune us to your words. May they nourish us today that we might be a people of hope. Amen. So our reading from Mark was about staying on the alert. And I'm going to tell you a short story about people who are staying on the alert from the old Star Trek movie, The Wrath of Khan. Admiral Kirk and some others are marooned on a planetoid. The bad guys are after them and are jamming the communication signals, and they can't stay safely on the planet. They hope that Captain Spock, who's commanding the Starship Enterprise, will be able to rescue them despite the damage to the ship. Kirk contacts Spock. Kirk to Enterprise.
Spock here.
Captain Spock, damage report.
Admiral, if we go by the book, hours would seem like days.
I read you, Captain. Let's have it.
The situation is grave, Admiral. We won't have main power for 6 days. Auxiliary power has temporarily failed. Restoration may be possible in 2 days. By the book, Admiral.
Meaning you can't even beam us back?
Not at present.
Captain Spock, if you don't hear from us within 1 hour, your orders are to restore what power you can, take the Enterprise to the nearest starbase, and alert Starfleet Command as soon as you're out of jamming range. So after this interchange, the people on the planetoid are worried, angry, some of them panic. Some of them go on a tour of the planetoid to try to find something to eat. They're worried that they won't be able to last 2 days, much less 6, until the Enterprise is fixed. 2 hours later, the Admiral is talking to a new crew member and then interrupts the conversation to call Spock. It's 2 hours. Are you about ready?
Right on schedule, Admiral. Just give us your coordinates and we'll beam you aboard.
But the damage report, we were immobilized. Captain Spock said it would be 2 days.
Come, Lieutenant. You, of all people, go by the book.
By the book?
By the book, Regulation 46A. If transmissions are being monitored during battle...
No uncoded messages on an open channel. You lied.
I exaggerated.
Spock said if we go by the book, hours could seem like days, and then told Kirk that restoration may be possible in 2 days, and so he meant 2 hours. Spock and Kirk were both alert in the presence of enemies. The bad guys were fooled into thinking the Starship Enterprise was going to be powerless for days, not just hours. And because they were on the alert, the Enterprise and all its people were saved and escaped. Eventually. On the Enterprise, there are always a lot of planets to land on wherever they go. But really, space is very empty. We're used to seeing pictures like this of the Earth and the Moon. It shows us the detail about what the surface of the Moon looks like and what our planet looks like. It shows us their relative sizes. But it doesn't really show us how far away the moon is. This is a photo from NASA's TAGCAM system, and it was taken on September 25th of this year by NavCan 1. So that's, oh good, Ben drew little arrows so you can see where the Earth and the moon are. Thanks, Ben. This gives you a better idea than this about how far away the moon and the Earth really are. For thousands of years, people have noticed the phases of the moon, and they've seen solar eclipses when the sun is blocked by the moon. And they've seen lunar eclipses when the Earth blocks the sun from shining on the moon. Sometimes the moon turns red. It's because of sunlight that's filtered and refracted by Earth's atmosphere. It's the same reason that sunrises and sunsets look red. We know that from the Earth, the sun and the moon look like they're the same size, but they aren't the same size. It's just that the sun is 400 times further away and 400 times bigger than the moon. So the moon is smaller and closer, the sun is bigger and further away, with the result is they look the same size to us here on Earth. And I brought all this up because in our gospel, Mark talks about the sun and the moon and the stars. Before Jesus was born, astronomers in China, Mesopotamia, and Greece knew how to predict eclipses. They weren't oblivious to what was happening in the heavens. So why does the Gospel of Mark talk about the sun and moon not shining at the end of time as if it were an unusual and catastrophic event? At night, the sun doesn't shine. At the time of the new moon, after the waxing crescent moon, the moon doesn't shine. And people would have seen meteor showers or falling stars in those days. Why are falling stars such a significant sign in the Gospel of Mark? In that first century when Mark wrote the Gospel, there weren't any wristwatches, pocket watches, or even clock towers. There were some water clocks. They were large bowls that had markings on the inside, and there was a little hole. So when you filled up the water bowl and the water would pour out, you could see by the way the level of the water went down how much time had passed. So there were water clocks, but they weren't very practical to carry around with you. And if it was hot, some of the water would evaporate, and that would mess with the calibration on the water clock. Sometimes people on towers would call out the time or the watches at night, because sometimes you can tell the time of night by the position of the stars if you're paying attention. The only sure way to tell the time during the day 2,000 years ago was to look at the position of the sun. Or you might have a sundial, which was helpful if you knew how to read it and if the sun was shining on it and there weren't clouds. The stars help determine the seasons and the watches of the night, like the moon helped determine the months. So in those days, without the sun or the moon or the stars, no one would have a way of keeping time. So the end of time comes when the stars fall and the sun and the moon go dark. No one can calculate the time anymore. There wasn't a water clock big enough to last longer than a day. So the disciples in our gospel reading want to know when that's going to happen. And Jesus makes a joke and says no one knows the days or the hour, because no one can, since there's no sun or moon or stars. Only God can know. God rules in that timeless time. In the Hebrew Bible, some of the stars were considered angels or the heavenly host or gods in their own right. If the stars fall, it means the powers are shaken. For the writer of Mark's gospel, the cross is at the center of history. It marks the new beginning, a new Genesis. The created sun and moon and stars are gone. Jesus, the new human being, comes. And the lesson of the fig tree is the warning about the destruction of the temple. Summer is near. The harvest is at hand. The temple, too, will pass away. Its awful power for oppression and collaboration with the violent Roman Empire is gone. Will there be life after the temple is no more? Can the holy people still stay faithful? Even when the heavens are shaken, even when the stars have fallen, God is still God. Today, we rely on powers to save us, and when they fall, we are the ones who are shaken. These past few weeks, we have learned about some politicians and Hollywood stars and other celebrities who have been accused of sexual harassment and worse. We're disappointed that people we admire, don't recognize their sins and instead make light of their accusations and minimize the harm their actions have caused. When we have good lives, enough to eat, safe places to live, and income to keep going, it's easy to think that we've earned it and we deserve it. But when our leaders fail us and our comfortable lives are in danger, we realize how vulnerable we are, just like the rest of the world. When we are suffering and we see no way out, we want the heavens to tear open and for God to swoop in and rescue us, like Isaiah wrote. The prophet recognized that the people sinned and don't deserve anything from God. But because God made us, Isaiah says, God bears the responsibility to help us. For Christians, that means we have to be good stewards of all that God is giving us and to use those gifts for God's people. We are called to use our gifts to share love, extend grace, and hold the powerful to account, even when we are laughed at and scorned, as Isaiah wrote. We are called to go by the book always. Our book is the Bible that says, let justice roll down like the waters, let righteousness be like an ever-flowing stream. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. You are the light of the world. Be on the alert. Amen.